It is good to be with you again. I feel like it's been almost too long since I was here with you, and we were in the book of Philippians, and I am looking forward to getting back in it this evening. But before we get back into Philippians, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, for an Old Testament reading. We're looking at verse 50, starting in verse 50 of 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel 17 says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shemiram, so as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.' And the king said, 'Inquire whose son the boy is.' And as soon as David returned from striking down to the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.' As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return from his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and look at our text this evening, but we will be beginning in verse 1 of Philippians 1, going to verse 8. Philippians 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for also your love that you bestow upon each and every one of those who are your people, those whom you have called to yourself. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this text this evening, that you would show us that the love of Christ is in all of us, and that we might show that love to one another, even as Paul did. We pray that you would strengthen us for this lesson, that you would open our hearts and cultivate our minds for this seed of truth that is found in your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am actually a sucker for classic love songs, from Unbelievable, from Nat King Cole, you Can't Help Falling in Love with You by Elvis Presley. And then, you know, one of the modern ones is I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. they're great songs. They're timely songs. They're timeless songs. They just continue to be popular. And there's good reason for that. But these songs express joy and emotion. They express affection, longing, desire, and even sometimes the joy and hardship that comes with being in love with somebody or with other people. Songs like that, though, can make people feel uncomfortable sometimes. Men have this problem a little bit more than women do, but sometimes men can hear these songs or get love letters or something, and they think to themselves, it's not really me. That's a little too mushy, too gushy, too emotional, too sweet, almost to the point of being sickeningly sweet in their own stomach. But the reality is that people have emotions and affections. We're created with them, and they are not a bad thing. We just express them in different ways. Sometimes these emotions are more intense, and other times not so much. But in our passage tonight, we see an example of deep human emotions. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, is expressing his affections for the church there in Philippi. He has deep feelings for this church body, and he is attempting to express those, but not only express them, also to justify them with these believers. And as we will see in this text tonight, and what I want us to see, is that it is good for us as believers to have and express feelings for one another, like the feelings Paul does here. These emotions and affections, though, are not one-sided. They are reciprocated back and forth. Paul being the leadership of the church, expresses these feelings to the church, and the church reciprocates those feelings to him. And this evening, I want us to look at four characteristics of these affections which Paul is expressing to the church at Philippi, and see how his expression of these emotions serves as an example to us how we might rightly express our emotions towards the people of God. So as we look in our text, go to verse 7 with me, and Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The first characteristic of Paul's affections is that they are justified. They are justified affections. These feelings of emotion, these strong, deep human emotions, are justified. And Paul cuts them off at their thinking. In case anyone in Philippi was sitting there hearing this letter being read corporately and going, I don't know, Paul, that just seems a little bit much. He cuts them off and says, no, it is right for me to feel this way about you. The feelings I have for you and am expressing to you are right and justified. But how are they justified? Well, they're justified in a few ways. First of all, if we look at our previous context in verse 5, Paul is expressing his joy and appreciation for this group. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. He is overjoyed in the fact that they are naming the name of Christ. And because they have received grace and received faith in Christ, he can rejoice with them, and they are now partakers and partners of the gospel, the same gospel that has changed him so much. He has seen the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. He has seen how they have persevered. He has received their prayers and their gifts and their giving and encouragement, and he has seen that their goals line up. Their goal is that the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. And so they are justified because they are partners with him in the gospel. And so Paul holds them in his heart. But they're also justified in Paul's confidence in that work that will be completed. That work that he has seen begun, he sees the fruits that are there, and he knows, he is confident, as he has said in the previous context, that these works of the Spirit will endure. They will persevere. They will continue on and on. And these men and women who claim the name of Christ will see salvation on that final day in Christ Jesus. And this fills Paul with inexpressible joy. His heart overflows for these people. And so he has these emotions, and they are justified rightly because he has this joyous, exuberant outpouring of his heart because of the truth that they have found and have been given. But this rejoicing can really throw a lot of people off, especially those who don't fully understand it. I worked at a job, a girl that was working with one of my coworkers one weekend and said, guess what I did this weekend? I got saved. And I was taken aback. This girl was known for her very worldly ways. She had a live-in boyfriend. She had the mouth of a salty sea captain. She had a certain reputation around the plant where we were both working. So when I heard this, I was overjoyed, and I said, that's great. Thank God that you have been saved. Please tell me about it. And the moment I said that, there was a visible recoil. Now, it wasn't like she jumped back at me. I was, you know, like attacking her. But it was a kind of look, a sour, confused look on her face. And I realized, I don't think she really gets this. And so I you know, she kind of backed away. She didn't really say anything. And we didn't do that. But it was obvious that she didn't understand my joy, my exuberance for her in finding the Lord. And sure enough, as the weeks went on, even later that same week, she was back to her same ways. And there never seemed to be a true grip of the Holy Spirit on her and a life change in her, because she did not get it. She had gone to a broadly evangelical church. She had heard an altar call. She had gone and said a prayer, and she thought that that was all that was necessary. But she didn't truly understand the life-changing ability of the gospel. But Paul, in hearing that these believers and knowing that these believers cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he expresses inexpressible joy. His heart overflows, and he expresses even more rejoicing because he is confident that that work will continue. He sees the fruit that has been started, and he knows it will be there in the future. And so it leads him to a third way in which his emotions and his affections are justified. And he says in verse 7, they are my affections justified for you because you are partakers in grace with me. What does Paul mean by the Philippians are suffering with him in the same way? Are they facing imprisonment? Are they facing persecutions? Perhaps some of them were. But in reality, Paul is the one who is in prison. He's writing to them from prison. Paul is the one who has faced opposition and persecutions. Of course, there is the opportunity for them to defend the gospel. There is the opportunity for them to be persecuted. But Paul in this situation is not necessarily saying that you have been imprisoned with me and you are actively with me defending and confirming the gospel, but Paul only. So how then? What does he mean when he says they are partakers in grace with me? Paul is speaking about their partnership once more. They have supported him in doing God's work. And so they are partners with him and then partakers with him in grace. They have prayed for his success and well-being. They have sent him monies and gifts and encouragement. They've sent men to encourage him in his lowest times. When he was fighting against intellectuals and philosophers and going against heresies and false teachers, they remained faithful to him and partners with him. They often, and these exchanges that Paul had often found him oppressed. They often found him imprisoned, beaten, shunned, kicked out of cities, as he finds himself now, imprisoned, awaiting trial. But through it all, the people of Philippi never stopped supporting him. They never cut ties with this man, Paul. Not one of them, and not one time did they ever say, am I really going to give my hard-earned money to this guy Paul? Isn't he in prison again? Isn't he labeled a blasphemer and a criminal? Why would we give our monies to him? Why would we support him when he can't even do what he's supposed to be doing right now, which is going and planting churches and spreading the gospel? They didn't do that. Instead, they were with him in his lowest place. They were with him in his highest place. But they were partakers with him and partners with grace, or in grace with him, as he was imprisoned and as he defended and confirmed the gospel. So we know that Paul's affections are justified. But the second characteristic of Paul's affections here is that they are passionate. Paul has passionate affections for the believers of Christ. And these passions are intense, so intense, in fact, that they are somewhat uncomfortable to even read about. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know about any of you. I don't know if anyone has ever used the phrase, "I yearn for you," in any context, really, in my life. But Paul here is saying to these believers, "I yearn for you all. I yearn for you all in affection." But Paul, we know, is a passionate person. He has these passionate emotions, and they are justified emotions, but he's a passionate person already. How do we know this? Well, we know this because Paul was not always Paul. Originally, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, we find, is a very passionate person. We know about Saul in Acts 7, when he first appears and he is at the stoning of Stephen. And he approves the execution of Stephen. But then in Acts 8, Saul starts to ravage the church. He has one centralized goal, and that is destroy the church entirely. He gives his entire mind and energy to the destruction of the church. He rips men and women from their homes and tosses them in jail, going house to house and pulling them out, almost like a Jewish hunting Nazi. But then in Acts 9, Paul's not done, or Saul's not done. He goes to the high priest. He gets letters sent to the synagogues in Damascus that he might find anyone and everyone that claims the name of Christ and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial. Saul is a very passionate person, passionately hating the people of God, passionately despising the God they serve. But we see Saul, his passions are redirected. How could a man such as this now speak the language of such intense love and affection for the people of God, the same people of God that he hunted like animals? The only answer is the life-giving gospel. We see Saul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, where he receives the revelation of Christ, and it changes him entirely. His passions are redirected from hatred, unadulterated hatred, to inexpressible love. My friends, can this be said of you? Have your eyes been opened to the truth of Christ? Have those passions that you once clung to, that those passions for the world, have they changed? Have they been redirected to those things and those things that are lovely and approved by God? Those things that you so clung to and those hatreds that you had so strong for God and his law and his commands, have they changed? Can these changes be seen by other people? If so, then praise God. Praise the Lord indeed, for you have received the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the truth. You've received the Spirit. The Lord has shown you mercy in your state of hopeless wickedness and brought you out. But if not, if you look at your passions and desires and they do not line up with those things that are lovely in the sight of God, then my friend, you are yet lost. And you are in need of the redeeming work of Christ in your life. And this cannot be done on your own. Do not be foolish enough to think that. No merit you have will allow this to take place in your life, but it is only the indwelling Spirit of God. So if you desire that change, all you must do is ask of God, who is willing to give you generously that life-giving and life-saving mercy and grace that only he can offer. So the affections of Paul are passionate. His passions have been redirected. But his passions do not end there. Because you see, even though his hatred was so strong for the people of God, now that those passions have been redirected, they have been intensified. Redirected and intensified beyond what can be possibly humanly communicated. It is here that Paul realizes that only God can truly understand how passionate he is for the people of God. Look at verse 8 again. He said, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is passionate, longing affection for the believers of God, the congregation of Philippi. He says, "I yearn for you. I yearn for you. I yearn for your fellowship." He yearns for the fellowship of the saints. He yearns to hear them and to see them and to be encouraged by them and to encourage them, to hear how the Lord is working in their lives, what he is doing for them. He yearns to see them grow as believers, as he is their overseer. But he also yearns to worship with them. This is, after all, the pinnacle of their relationship. They have both received the grace offered in Christ, and now they are able to worship the same God together in all joy. And he yearns for it. He longs for it. And what an example to the people of God. How much more should we be like Paul and have the affection that is directed and intensified day by day and week by week for the people of God? We have the ability to fellowship and to worship that Paul did not have. Our joy should be even more exuberant and joyous. These affections and emotions are right for the people of God, for both their leadership and the people, to their leaders and to each other. How sweet and necessary the community of the saints is. And we see this affirmed in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 21 and through 25 says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we see Paul's affections towards the believers are justified. These affections that he has are not only justified, they are passionate. But there is a third characteristic to Paul's affections, and that is that Paul's affections are enduring. Look again at verse 8 with me. He says, For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. And in the previous context, he talks in verse 5 about how they have been partners with him in the first day until now. Paul's affections for these believers endure through time, from the first day until now. Paul is not a church planter. He doesn't plant this church and then say, "Sayonara, have a nice life. I'm going to go and go to some other place and plant another church and meet other people and just completely forget about you." No. Paul remains an overseer of this church. This is one of his passions. He has not just planted it and left. The idea of out of sight, out of mind does not apply to Paul at all in this situation. He remembers them as fellow believers. He remembers their generosity. He remembers their encouragement. He remembers their diligent prayer for him. And he prays for them regularly. It is easy for us, isn't it, to forget other people. We can get so wrapped up in our lives, so wrapped up in the burdens and the cares of our lives, our families' lives, our friends' lives, and it's so easy to forget people in the Ukraine. It's so easy to forget people in this country in another location. It's easy for us to forget people in our neighborhoods and even in our own families. But not Paul. Paul not only remembers them, he not only prays for them, he not only longs for them, but he does so from the first day until now. He will continue to do that. And they will do the same for him. But Paul's affections not only endure in time, they also endure through disappointments. You see, the relationship that Paul had to the church at Philippi, though it seems perfection, it was not. There is not such a relationship in this life. But there were those in the church at Philippi that made this relationship difficult. And we find such people, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians 4:2. Paul brings them up by name. These were laborers with Paul and members of this congregation, and for some reason or another, they had come to disagreements. And these disagreements threatened the unity of the church, potentially even looking to split the church. And Paul calls on them to find union in Christ, to put aside their disagreements and find where they have commonality in Christ. And yet, without the perfection of this relationship, with those who were causing this issue and causing potential dissension in the church, Paul writes of his affection for the whole community at Philippi. He says in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all." He does not say, "for you all," except for these two women who are causing me issues. Those people are dead to me, and we should probably look at excommunication. No, he says, come together in the love of Christ, in the union that you have, and then he appoints someone to shepherd them in that exact same way. He still loves these women. He still has great, passionate, and justified affections for them. And so he writes not only to those who have a perfect relationship with Paul, but those who are also causing issues. This enduring affection of Paul for God's people shows how we might treat the people of God. The reality for us is we are fallen beings. The church is not a perfect place, not yet. There will always be someone who will rub you the wrong way. Always be someone who will insult you unintentionally. There's always someone who will disappoint you or upset you in some way. There will be disagreements. There will be differences. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to cover those things in love and cultivate the unity and peace of the body of Christ. So we know that Paul's affections for this church are justified. They're passionate. They're enduring. But there's one more characteristic. And that characteristic is Paul's affections are Christ-like. This is the most important one of all, because they are Christ-like. And Christ has affections for you if you are his people. And those affections are justified far more than we can ever imagine. Because you, as God's people, are Christ's chosen and also his promised inheritance given to him by the Father. You are the first fruits. You are united to Christ, adopted as sons by God, and named as brothers and sisters and heirs with Christ. But it is also justified because Christ is our head. He is the head of the church, and we are his bride. The affections and love that Christ has for us are justified, but they are also passionate. His love has no measure. It is far greater than we could ever imagine. It is so strong that we cannot fathom its depths. It is so weighty, and Christ loves you so passionately that he willingly lowered himself on high, from on high, down to this rotten, sin-filled earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for you and for me, that he might pay the price of our sin, that price that we had no hope of ever paying, by enduring the torture on the cross and shedding his own blood on that day in Calvary. There is no more love that is any more passionate than the love of Christ for his people. So Christ's love is justified, it is passionate, and it is enduring. The love of Christ endures through time. Even before the foundation of the world, you were chosen by God. He sought you out as a vessel for his mercy. It is that way not only before the foundation of the world, but now. And it is not only now, it is in the future. And it goes beyond eternity. Christ's love cannot be shaken. That bond cannot be broken. So his love, his passionate love for us, endures through time itself. But it also endures through disappointment. Despite our remaining sinfulness and our struggle, despite how often you fail him, despite your weakness and your frailty, Christ's love endures. And with having received love like this, how can we do anything but take the example of Paul and seek to love the people of God more and more with a similar affection and a growing affection, and promote the peace and unity of the body of Christ here at Grace and beyond? Let's pray. Our loving God, we are thankful that your love is not only justified and passionate, that it endures. Lord, we confess our weakness before you and our frailty. How often it is that we turn aside from you, Lord. How often it is that we fail to reciprocate the love that you have shown to us back to you. Father, we thank you for this passage where we can see what Paul has done and said and how he loves your people. Lord, help us to be like this more and more, passionately loving the believers and strengthening the church in unity. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.